For those who are visiting this morning, we are working our way through the book of Genesis. And this morning we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 10. So please turn there in your Bibles. This is one of the most important passages in Scripture, at least from an anthropological viewpoint. Now, the fact that this chapter has proven to be so incredibly accurate lends enormous credibility to the argument that Noah's flood was indeed a worldwide catastrophe. How so? Well, if Noah's flood was merely localized, meaning that people on the planet escaped from the flood, then Genesis 10 becomes redundant because there will be groups of people who totally bypassed that flood. But in fact, anthropologists have acknowledged the amazing accuracy of this chapter and the information it contains. This lends huge support to the idea that Noah's flood was a global phenomenon. Now, our text this morning is Genesis chapter 10, and the title of our sermon is Toledot number 4, The Table of Nations. I want to start by reading the text. Now, as we come to the text, and even as we come to reading it, I don't want you to get bogged down by the hard-to-pronounce names. I mean, that's my job, right? I'm the one reading it. But what I want you to do is to keep a bird's-eye view. If you just glance at the chapter, you'll see that the names of Noah's three sons sit like headings in that text. Japheth is in verse 2. Ham is in verse 6, and Shem is down in verse 21. And below each of those names is a list of their descendants, followed by where they ended up geographically. Now, later on, we will see a map, and I will highlight the areas for you. Don't get overwhelmed by that. But that's what I want you to do now, is just to have a look and see, as we go through, just see those headings and sort of keep yourself up to date with that sort of stuff as we go. You'll get the idea. So let's read Genesis chapter 10, starting in verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiraz. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphthah, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elishah, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. Let me just pause. I do find it's easy if you just read straight through, right, trying to get the right pronunciation becomes really hard. So if you just plow through, people don't even notice that you've got it wrong, which works. Verse 6, the sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabtah, Raamah, and Sabtecha. The sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuim, Pathrusim, Kalshuim, some of these are hard, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sonites, and the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterwards, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim as far as Laisha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram, the sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Githa, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almodad, Shelef, Hazarmaref, Jira, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abmiel, Sheba, Ophah, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Shephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. All right, now although that may seem hopelessly confusing, it's actually quite straightforward, but I'm not going to read them again. But I hope to show you that it's actually quite straightforward. Now, in studying this text this morning, I want to offer three main points, each of which widens our view. So first of all, we will consider the chapter itself under the heading, The Narrow Window. Secondly, we will consider the chapter as it relates to the book of Genesis under the heading, A Wider Window. And finally, we will consider this chapter as it relates to the rest of Scripture under the heading, The Really Wide Window. So that's where we're going. The applications will be in the sermon rather than having a separate section at the end. Okay, so let's get into it. Point number one this morning, the narrow window. Here I want to look at Genesis 10 itself. First of all, introduction, toledots. We have looked at toledots before. If you are a regular here, you will know what they are about. But for those who are not, let me just very quickly look at them. Look at verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. Now this is number 4. This is toledot number 4. As I said, if you are a regular here, you will know what these are about. But for visitors, the word toledot in Hebrew, when it is translated into English, becomes a phrase which you can read there in your Bible. These are the generations of. That's the word toledot, that's what it means. And that's how we recognize them in our English Bibles. They function as time markers throughout the book of Genesis, and Genesis has 11 of them. They generally introduce a new section, in this case outlining the descendants of Noah. And as we saw last week, Noah's three sons and their wives did not start having children until after they came out of the ark. So this then brings us to the sons of each of Noah's children. The first one is the sons of Japheth. Look at verses 2 to 5. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiraz. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elishah, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language by their clans in their nations. Now the fact that verse 5 tells us that these spread in their lands, each with his own language, indicates that these events must have taken place after God confused the languages, which is recorded in Genesis chapter 11. Okay? So if you go to the next slide, you'll see a map. This comes from the ESV MacArthur Study Bible. Now, if you are reading a MacArthur Study Bible this morning, my advice to you will be find this map or its equivalent, and you can follow along. And it's probably on the page you're on anyway. But before I start, I want to clear up an issue that used to puzzle me. If we zoom in there, particularly here on what appears, what became the land of Canaan, you will see a bunch of names of people groups listed one directly above the other. I have highlighted four of them for you. And I used to wonder how they ascertained that the Sidonians lived just north of the Hivites, who lived just north of the Girgashites, who lived just north of the Jebusites, etc. How were they able to list them so accurately? Well, that's the wrong way to look at this map, is what I found out. Let me illustrate. Imagine that for some reason, all the families here in this church were forced to disband throughout Australia. All of us sent in different directions by family groups. There might be two or three families that relocated to parts of Victoria. Others would head north to New South Wales and Queensland. Others may head across South Australia and Western Australia into the Northern Territory, and some may go south to Tasmania. So if all of that were then plotted on a map of Australia, the names of the two or three families within Victoria would all appear very close on a map of Victoria. Yet one might be living up near Mildura, another family might be living in Melbourne, and another might be living in East Gippsland. Well, if that'll be us, because we want to go and see our grandkids. So we'll take East Gippsland. Obviously, these family groups would be separated from one another by hundreds of kilometres, even though the names might appear close together on a map. And basically, that's what's happened here. When God confused the languages, families migrated all over the then known world. So the families who migrated to those areas included the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So we need to think of regional areas rather than specific geographic locations. All right. You've got to remember, this is a large-scale map. All right, let's zoom back out again. With the assistance of maps such as this, Genesis chapter 10 becomes not so much a list of names, but regional areas which were populated by those families. And as we will see, those geographical locations become hugely important in our understanding of Scripture. All of that brings us to the descendants of Japheth, first of all. And the simplest way to appreciate this information is to highlight the different descendants using colours. So I've highlighted the descendants of Japheth in green. And we can see very clearly that Japheth's descendants migrated north to populate what is now Spain, Italy, Turkey, Cyprus, and parts of Russia. So that northern belt of lands became occupied by descendants of Japheth. That then brings us to the sons of Ham. Look at verses 6 to 20. In fact, I won't read it. We've already read it. I don't really want to go through all those names again. All right? But you can see what's there. The list of Ham's sons are there. Then there's a section looking at Nimrod, and we will come back to him. And then it goes on with Canaan. We'll come back to Nimrod later on in a separate sub-point. But let's first of all deal with the geographic areas. So on this next slide, you can see the descendants of Ham highlighted there in orange. And you can see that they migrated to what is now Crete, the lands of Canaan, Egypt, and southwest Arabia. Okay. Then we come to the sons of Shem. These are highlighted on the screen in purple. Apart from the outlier in what is now Western Turkey, most of Shem's descendants headed either to southwestern Arabia or they settled in Mesopotamia. And as you look at that map, especially the orange, you will see on the right-hand side an outlier. And the name on that outlier is Nimrod. Who was Nimrod? And why is he the only descendant of Ham, coloured in orange there, in the eastern part of that map, dominated by the colour purple, if you're going to put it that way, that is descendants of Shem? Well, that then brings us to this guy, Nimrod. Look at what the Bible says about him. Look at verses 8 to 12. Genesis 10, verse 8. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Calah, and reason between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Notice that phrase, Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Here I want to quote Jonathan Safaty. He says this, should be up on the screen for you. He says this, quote, "The impression is that Nimrod became famous through his prowess at hunting." The Jerusalem Targum paraphrases this passage as follows, quote, "He was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord, for he was a hunter of the sons of men. As he said to them, depart from the judgment of the Lord and hear the judgment of Nimrod. Therefore it is said, as strong as Nimrod, the strong one, strong in hunting and wickedness before the Lord," end quote. Jonathan Safaty continues, "The Bible portrays Nimrod as the first major dictator and empire builder. Not surprisingly, he started his kingdom in the fertile land of Mesopotamia. It largely corresponds to modern-day Iraq, but includes small section of the surrounding countries like Syria, Turkey, and Iran. First, his kingdom was in Shinar, which is in Babylon, central southern Mesopotamia. In particular, his empire began with Babel, the site of the rebellion described in Genesis 11. It's likely that Nimrod was the leader of this rebellion, and Josephus said so explicitly. For even his name is suggestive, as Leopold writes, quote, for the meaning of the verb form Nimrod, without a doubt, is let us revolt, end quote. Now, all that is fine and undisputed. However, there is a book which has been widely distributed amongst Protestants for generations, which is not fine and undisputed. The book is The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. How many of you are familiar with that? You can go to the next slide. Thanks, Ruth. How many of you have seen this book? Oh, thank goodness. That's great. None of you. That's wonderful. That's really good. This book was published in 1853, and it has been propagated widely by groups opposing the Roman Catholic Church. Now, many things have occurred throughout the history of the Roman Catholic Church, such as the burning of Protestant believers during the Reformation, for which she has never apologized. In addition, many of her doctrines are unscriptural. However, in seeking to question or correct the doctrines of any institution, we as Christians must ensure that our sources pass scrutiny as well. And Hyslop, The Two Babylons, contains serious flaws. I do not recommend that book. In fact, if you have it on your shelf, you might like to get rid of it. Jonathan Safferty, in the book The Genesis Account, explains the issue at length on pages 642 to 644. I'm not going to read all of that to you. If you've got the book, you can look that up. But this is how he concludes. He says this, quote, "It is sadly ironic. Hyslop was a minister of a church that taught sola scriptura and was attacking Roman Catholicism, which denied it. Yet Hyslop's whole thesis relies on a random mix of extra-biblical traditions in contrast to the Bible, which mentions no wife or son of Nimrod. A good critique comes from Ralph Woodrow, who was once an admirer of Hyslop's book and wrote his own best-selling book based on this. But then Woodrow decided to research the primary sources and found that Hyslop's claims simply did not follow from them. So to his credit, he withdrew his book and wrote a replacement." End quote. Now, the reason I mention The Two Babylons, when I was a teenager, this was pushed and pushed and pushed by a group, and it was dreadful in the sense that, I mean, I didn't know that it was bad back then, but it was pushed very heavily, and all it did was make you hate Roman Catholics and the Catholicism, and it's not based on fact. We as Christians need to be very careful about the sources that we use. If you've got questions on that, again, I would encourage you to go to Jonathan Safferty's book and read those pages. If you've never heard of it, that's a good thing. We can move on. So getting back to the text and to the map, as I said, you can see that Nimrod is an outlier in Mesopotamia amongst the clans of Shem. And as we will see in our next study, when the Tower of Babel came to nothing and the languages were confused, only one group could remain behind in Babylon. Babylon was where the Tower of Babel was built. That's why it's called the Tower of Babel, because it was Babylon, or that's why it's called Babylon, because it was from Babel. But when God confused the languages and those people dispersed, only one group would be able to stay behind. And it seems that Nimrod, that mighty hunter, drove away all the others, which ensured that he himself remained. That gives you some indication of the fact that he was such a bully in that sense. He drove everyone else away. Now, all that I've said so far about Genesis 10 may seem like nothing more than an interesting historical aside. And you say, well, surely that has no real relevance to us today. However, in our remaining time this morning, I want to explore two ways in which the information in Genesis chapter 10 becomes crucial in our understanding of the wider biblical context. The first concerns the initial line of the promised Redeemer, and the second concerns the way you and I need to be able to interpret Scripture, per se. Okay? So this brings us to point number two this morning, looking at the wider window. In 1988, I remember going to Coorong Bookstore in Blackburn, and I was asking for a historical outline that I called the Crimson Line, or the Red Line. Now, that was not its proper title, but it was as close as I could remember to the document that I wanted at that stage. And the puzzled looks on the attendant's face caused me to elaborate further. I said, it's a big pictorial document which traces the line of the Redeemer through Scripture using a red line. Now, they did not have what I was looking for, but they did show me a book called The Wall Chart of World History. We have a copy in the library. I opened it and I had a look inside, and I'd never seen anything like that book. And even though it wasn't what I was after, I bought it, and I have never regretted doing so. As I said, we have a copy in the library. It's on loan at the moment, but it's a wonderful book. The book I was wanting to find was this one here. That one, that's the one I was looking for, even though I didn't know what it was called. This is the New Panorama Bible Study course. In it, from Adam's fall to the death of Jesus Christ, the author Alfred Thompson Eade traced his lineage, or Jesus' lineage, using a crimson line, and that was the thin red line that I remembered. You can see it down there in the bottom picture there. Incidentally, I need to point out that this book presents information according to dispensational thinking. And according to this teaching, all of history can be divided up into seven different time periods or dispensations, in each of which God responded to man in different ways. Now, personally, I am what you could probably call a small d dispensationalist rather than a capital D dispensationalist. What do I mean by that? I mean that I agree that God has responded to man in different ways in different times, but I don't necessarily hold to all the teaching of dispensationalism as described in that book. In fact, in my book, I've actually crossed out sections where they talk about long ages as far as creation is concerned. Now, if you click again, you'll see the one that's on the left there is the cover of the original, the 1947 version. In 2007, Oak Knoll Publishing released a colour version of it. That's actually one of four in the series. The other three cover angelology, the second coming of Christ, and the book of Revelation. My strong recommendation, if you need to buy it, is only buy the first one. The other three are far more likely to take you down a rabbit hole or several rabbit holes than actually proving useful for life. Also, if you're buying one, I'd recommend buying a second-hand copy because they are available. They're all over the place, and these come from America, and they cost a fortune in postage. So you can come and borrow mine if you want. That's fine too. Now, all that being said, what I want to do now is to trace that red line through the book of Genesis using the coloured version of that panorama book. And here you may like to look up at the screen because I'll be moving through these fairly quickly. First of all, Adam and Eve were created in what we call untested innocence. As soon as they were tested by the serpent, they then fell into sin, and this broke communion with God. You can see that on the right-hand side there. At this point, God then promised to send a Redeemer. That deliverer or that Redeemer would be a male human, but in Genesis 3:15, that's all the information that they actually had. God then banished Adam and Eve from the garden, and this is where the crimson line starts on this journey. So the line, that crimson line, then it goes through the line of promise heading towards the Saviour. So the line of promise went through Adam and Eve's son Seth, and both the line of Cain and the line of Seth continued to increase in number. You can see that there. But wickedness also increased until God promised Noah that he would send a worldwide flood, and he had Noah and his family build the ark. When Noah and his family came out of the ark following the flood, God commanded that they then spread over the earth and multiply. But mankind rebelled against this command also. They decided to construct a tower, and the purpose there is written in Scripture. It says, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. This was an act of utter rebellion against what God had said. So God saw their rebellion and confused their languages, which forced them to disperse. And we're going to study this in our next sermon. That dispersion is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 10, as we have already seen this morning. In Genesis chapter 12, God then chose a man named Abram. God promised that the deliverer would come from Abram and his wife Sarai. Abram was a weak man who on two occasions lied about his wife, stating that she was his sister. Sarah, for her part, tried to help God, in inverted commas, by having him, Abram go into her servant Hagar, and it ended in disaster. But God eventually fulfilled his promise to them, giving them a son named Isaac. Isaac was also a conniving man who also lied about his wife. Eventually, Isaac married, and his wife Rebekah gave birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob himself was a deceiver, even though he was part of that line, and he met his match in his father-in-law, whose name was Laban. In spite of that deception, the line continued through Jacob. And Jacob eventually had 12 sons and one daughter. 11 of those 12 sons were pretty conniving men also. They sold their brother Joseph into slavery out of jealousy. Yet God providentially protected Joseph, eventually elevating him to the second highest ruler in Egypt, and saving not only his family, but all of Egypt as well. The line continued most unexpectedly. Like, if it was you or I, we would think it should go through Joseph. But it did not. Joseph demonstrated unflinching obedience to God, but the line didn't go through him. In fact, it went through Judah, who had shown himself to be morally corrupt. That brings us to the end of the book of Genesis. It covers 2,000 years. And throughout those 2,000 years, we see God's unfolding plan of salvation revealed bit by bit. The fascinating truth that we see is that the line of promise was made up of men who were anything but obedient to God. All of which highlights the fact that God's plans are bigger than mankind could then or even can now imagine. For most of us, our God is too small. He is powerful and imaginative enough to bring his plan to perfect fulfillment despite the rebellion of man. The other thing that we see in that presentation is that red line. We sort of follow that through going to Christ, right? All the others, well, majority of the others, were Gentile nations. This morning we have been singing about God's mercy to the nations. He's a big God. And his plan of salvation is that big. In fact, it's bigger than that. It's huge. All of that brings us to point number three this morning, looking at the really wide window. Here I want to look how Genesis chapter 10 applies to the rest of Scripture. So, turn please in your Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 7. Now, Amos is one of those little books at the back end of your Old Testament, and if you've got your paper Bible, it's one that's hard to find. I will give you enough time to look it up in your table of contents if you need to. And if you need to do that, I'm not going to tell anyone that you did that. Okay? If you don't know the books of the Bible, it's worth learning. But on this occasion, if you want to look it up in the table of contents, that's okay. For those who have my Bible, it's on page 977. So hopefully that's helpful to you. Amos chapter 7. Amos wrote predominantly to the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, chapters 1 and 2 read like a marksman setting up the crosshairs on a scope of a rifle, where he makes incremental adjustments to the aiming of that scope. Indeed, in my Bible, if I just hold this up, I don't know whether you'll be able to see it or not, but in my Bible, I actually have a picture of the crosshairs centered on northern Israel. In chapters 1 and 2, Amos fired shots at the surrounding nations around northern Israel. He took pot shots at Damascus, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, Gaza, verses 6 to 8, Tyre, verses 9 to 10, Edom, verses 11 to 12, the Ammonites, verses 13 to 14, and Moab in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And it was almost as though he then had his scope aligned properly. He then set off a volley of shots aimed squarely at northern Israel and Judah. All of which takes us from Amos chapter 2 verse 4 to chapter 6 verse 14. And that then brings us to Amos chapter 7. Follow along as I read the first nine verses. Amos chapter 7 verse 1. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout, and behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass, the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Twice in those verses, Amos responded to the Lord's imminent judgment with the words, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Verse 2. And in verse 5, then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. If we go to the next slide, you'll see a map of the Middle East. Now we're going to come back to this map several times this morning. And there, if you can actually see it, I've circled Israel in green. And as you look at the scale of that map, you can see how accurate Amos's statement is about the size of Israel. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Now, Amos wrote around 800 BC. If you know your Old Testament history, you should know this is Israel and Judah. But we're going to fast forward to the writings of Ezekiel. Please turn over to Ezekiel chapter 38. Here you go backwards in your Bible, right, even though we're going forwards in time. As I said, Amos wrote around 800 BC, and by the time Ezekiel wrote, the northern kingdom of Israel had been gone for 120 years. Indeed, Ezekiel himself, along with 10,000 other Jewish men and women and children, had been forcibly exiled by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon in 597 BC. He began prophesying in 593 BC at the age of 30. Now, if Israel and Judah were small at the time of Amos, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes were gone. Judah, if I was to put Judah there on that map, you wouldn't be able to see it. He is so small. Now, what I want to do here is go through chapter Ezekiel 38 and 39, and I want to show you how Genesis 10 comes out in the rest of Scripture. The passage we are about to study also answers the question posed by Amos 200 years previously: how can Jacob stand? He is so small. Okay, so I have not forgotten Genesis chapter 10. This is how God used the information in Genesis chapter 10 throughout the rest of Scripture. Indeed, the geographical outline of Genesis 10 is used throughout the rest of Scripture, and Scripture writers expect you to be able to recognize and correctly interpret that geographical outline when they use them. Okay? Let me show you a perfect example. This brings us to Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, the next map comes from Bible History Online. So if you go to the next slide, there's the map there. And they've zoomed out a little bit. You can see most of Russia there as well, or the southern end of Russia at least. The map itself is not that accurate, which is a shame, but it still serves its purpose for what we need this morning. And as with the earlier map, Japheth's descendants are in green, Ham's descendants are in orange, and Shem's descendants are in purple. I chose the same colouring as what was on this map for the earlier ones, just to make things a little bit easier for you. The chapters of Ezekiel 38 and 39 prophesied an event which is still yet to take place, even as of where we are now. But without an understanding of the table of nations in Genesis 10, these chapters will be totally meaningless to you. However, with a working knowledge of Genesis 10, chapters like these will not only start to make a lot more sense, but they will come alive for you in your Bible reading. Let me show you. On the map, I have highlighted the land of Israel, as I said, with green. Compared to the surrounding nations, the land of Israel looks tiny. And as I said, this was the time of Judah, which would have been about half or a third of that size if I had to put that in. And this reminds me of those two verses in Amos 7 where God promised retribution on Israel because of her sins against him. And as we saw in both 2 and verse 5 of Amos 7, Amos responds, O Lord, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Indeed, Jacob is so small. So how can he stand? Well, let's find out. Look at the first four verses. Ezekiel 38, look at verses 1 to 4. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed in full armor, a great host, all of them with buckler and shield, wielding swords. These verses mention Magog, Meshech, and Tubal. On the map, I have highlighted them in red. Okay? Look at verses 5 to 12. Verse 5, Persia, Cush, and Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his hordes, Beth Togarmah from the utmost parts of the north with all his hordes. Many people are with you. Be ready and keep ready, you and all your hosts that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be mustered. In the latter years you will go against the land that is restored from war, the land whose people were gathered from many peoples upon the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. Its people were brought out from the peoples and now dwell securely, all of them. You will advance, coming on like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land. You and all your hordes and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme and say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will fall upon the quiet people who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls and having no bars or gates, to seize spoil and carry off plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places that are now inhabited, and the people who were gathered from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell at the center of the earth. So if you look back at the map, here we see Persia, Cush, Put, Gomer, and Beth Togarmah. They are highlighted in blue. Okay, let's keep reading, verses 13 to 16. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all the leaders will say to you, Have you come to see spoil? Have you assembled your hosts to carry off plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to seize great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, Thus says the Lord God, On that day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the uttermost parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great host, a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud covering the land. In the latter days I will bring you against my land and the nations may know me, that the nations may know me, when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So here we see Sheba, Dedan, and Tarshish. They are highlighted in yellow. And if we now transfer those circled areas onto a modern map, this is what we find. Again, Israel is circled there for you. And these verses tell us that all those nations will march on Israel. Does that look a little bit troubling? It seems like Israel will be absolutely wiped off the map. But look at what God says will happen. Let's read from verse 17 to chapter 39, verse 8. Verse 17. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I spoke in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who in those days prophesied for years that I would bring you against them? But on that day, the day that Gog shall come out against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, my wrath will be roused in my anger. For in my jealousy and in my blazing wrath, I declare, on that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep on the ground and all people who are on the face of the earth shall quake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the cliffs shall fall and every wall shall tumble to the ground. I will summon a sword against Gog on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and bloodshed I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain upon him and his hordes and the many peoples who are with him torrential rains and hailstones, fire and sulfur. So I will show my greatness and my holiness and make myself known in the eyes of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn you about and drive you forward and bring you up from the uttermost parts of the north and lead you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and will make your arrows drop out of your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your hordes and the people who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. I will send fire on Magog and on those who dwell securely in the coastlands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned any more. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is coming, and it will be brought about, declares the Lord God. That is the day of which I have spoken. All of those nations will be utterly routed and destroyed by God himself. Chapter 38, verse 22 says that God will use pestilence, bloodshed, torrential rains, hailstones, fire, and sulfur. And that which appeared as an imminent slaughter for Israel will become instead a slaughter of those invading forces. Let's read on, verses 9 to 29. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and make fires of the weapons and burn them, shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, clubs and spears, and they will make fires of them for 7 years, so that they will not need to take wood out of the field or cut down any out of the forests, for they will make their fires of the weapons. They will seize the spoil of those who bespoiled them and plunder those who plundered them, declares the Lord God. On that day I will give to Gog a place for burial in Israel, the valley of the travelers east of the sea. It will block the travelers, for there Gog and all his multitude will be buried. It will be called the Valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. All the people of the land will bury them, and it will bring them renown on the day that I show my glory, declares the Lord God. Imagine the stench. 7 months of dead bodies. Verse 14. They will set apart men to travel through the land regularly and bury those travelers remaining on the face of the land so as to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months they will make their search, and when these travel through the land and anyone sees a human bone, then he shall set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. Hamonah is also the name of that city. Thus they shall cleanse the land. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to the birds of every sort, and all beasts of the field, assemble and come, gather from all around to the sacrificial feast that I am preparing for you, a great sacrificial feast on the mountains of Israel, and you shall eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of he-goats, of bulls, all of them fat beasts of Bashan. And you shall eat fat until you are filled and drink blood until you are drunk at the sacrificial feast that I am preparing for you. And you shall be filled at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all kinds of warriors, declares the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid on them. The house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward, and the nations shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they dealt so treacherously with me that I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and they all fell by the sword. I dealt with them according to their uncleanness and their transgressions, and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. They shall forget their shame and all the treachery they have practiced against me, when they dwell securely in their land with none to make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them from their enemies' lands, and through them have vindicated my holiness in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. And I will not hide my face any more from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Astonishing. But did you notice, as we read through the purpose statements in that passage? I found 9. And I want to go through them with you. Purpose statement number 1, Ezekiel 38, verse 23, Gog and the nations will know that I am the Lord. Purpose statement number 2, Ezekiel 39, verse 6, Magog will know that I am the Lord. Purpose statement number 3, Ezekiel 39, verse 7, the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One, with capitals, H, capital H, capital O, Holy One in Israel. Purpose statement number 4, Ezekiel 39, verse 13, all the peoples of the land will bury them, and it will bring them renown on the day that I show my glory, declares the Lord God. Purpose statement number 5, Ezekiel 39, verse 21, I will set my glory among the nations, they shall see my judgment that I have executed. Purpose statement number 6, Ezekiel 39, verse 22, the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Purpose statement number 7, Ezekiel 39, verse 23, the nations shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they dealt so treacherously with me. Purpose statement number 8, Ezekiel 38, verse 23, 39 verse 28, then Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God. And purpose statement number 9, Ezekiel 39 verse 29, I will pour my spirit upon the house of Israel. This grand display of God's sovereignty will cause the nations, that is, Gentiles watching on, it will cause them to gasp as they realize that Yahweh is not only real, but he is fighting for Israel. And the people of Israel who had rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah will know that he is their Messiah. And he will have mercy on them and pour out his Spirit upon them. God's purpose in displaying all this power and fulfilling ancient prophecies made thousands of years earlier by Ezekiel, the purpose is to bring glory to his own name. Another purpose for him is to bring people into his kingdom and to show mercy to them as well. You and I worship a God who will fulfill his plans to this world. And he will do it for his own glory, so that men and women like you and I can look on and just go, wow, you are an amazing God. That is God's purpose for this world. How do you respond? Can you now see how Genesis chapter 10 permeates all of Scripture? I'm not expecting you to learn all those names or memorize them. It would be stupid, pointless. If you leave here today and you know from Genesis chapter 10, go to MacArthur Study Bible and look at the map, that's great. Job done. But don't stop there. As you read the pages of Scripture and you come across names of men that you don't understand, think. Does this refer back to Genesis chapter 10? Can I find out where those people groups are? Can I then put them onto a map of modern world to be able to see these guys are coming from Russia, these guys are coming from Tarshish, from Spain, these guys are coming from Germany, these guys are coming from Southern Arabia, and they are coming to attack Israel? Because your understanding of God's word will come alive. And it will cause you to see a glimpse of how great our God is. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you once again for the grace that you have poured out upon us. None of us deserves your mercy or your grace any more than the nation of Israel deserves your mercy and grace. But you have been merciful to us, and we praise your name. And we look forward to that time when all of Israel will be saved, as the book of Romans tells us. They will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will weep for him as one weeps for a firstborn. As they see the nail prints in the Savior, and they respond, oh my goodness, what have we done? And then you have mercy on them and draw them into your kingdom and give them your Holy Spirit as well. What an incredible master plan. Father, give us hearts that have been enlarged to be able to see this plan that you have for this world. To not only see it, but to rejoice in it, to propagate it, to share it around to others, that they may come and see how great you are. And they will see your mercy and your grace as well. Do a work in our heart. And Father, we pray for revival for our land, that you may be merciful to Australia. Bring men and women into your kingdom, that they too may glorify you on the day of visitation. We thank you for the power, for the scope of your word. Continue to open our minds to your word as we study. We thank you for our time this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.